So this morning we're going to be continuing in kind of a series of questions that Brother Jeff had kind of brought to the church. So you each had an opportunity to ask different questions. And so today the question is the Red Sea red? And to be honest with you, I wasn't sure before I started studying this. So we're going to all learn something today. And so, you know, the simple question of is the Red Sea red? And I don't know who asked the question. It might have been a young child. It might have been a grown adult. I'm not sure. But most of the time the answer is no. The Red Sea isn't red. But at certain times of the year, there's a form of algae that kind of gets on top of the water and it presents this discoloration of the sea, and it is actually red. Now, that's what some people's thoughts of why it's called the Red Sea. Some are because it's a cardinal direction. The red refers to south and the South Sea. And then there's also the assumption that the literal translation in Hebrew, which I'm not going to read the Hebrew word, but it's translated the Sea of Reeds. And so Red Sea, Sea of Reeds. So why actually the Red Sea is called the Red Sea today, there's no affirmative answer. So that's just a little fun trivia, you know, going through and reading it. But, you know, I'm glad the question was presented because, you know, in our lives, I believe that we all need a Red Sea experience. And, you know, as the children of Israel, as we're going to find out, they're going to find out that they needed the Red Sea in their life. And so as I studied through the story, I realized that this story, you know, it always, whenever we read the Bible, we should always be looking at it to find out the character of God. And God continues to reveal his character to us throughout his word. And so a lot of times we think of God the Father, which he very much is. He wants to be our Father. He wants to lead us and guide us in our life. But, you know, also throughout the story, I see him as a friend, you know, just someone who has your back. You know, throughout life, we've all had childhood friends or maybe adult friends, brother, or maybe your spouse that, you know, no matter what the situation was, you knew that they had your back. You know, I can remember all the way back to when I was a little kid and, you know, my twin brother, I grew up with a twin. So I always knew that there was a guy who had my back no matter what the situation was. And I remember all the way in kindergarten, I was walking out to the bus stop and we're waiting. We're like the second route. So we had to wait around for the bus to come back to school. So I go out and I see my brother and he's in a fight. And he's not only just in a fight, he's in a fight with first grader. You know, we're kindergarten, so he's picking on somebody who's older. And then I look around, and there's actually three first graders. And so I look around, so it's Derek fighting three. And so instincts kick in, and I got my brother's back. So I run, and I just watched, I think, Karate Kid or something. So I come out with a karate kick, and I missed. But so we end up getting that fight that day. And, you know, I kind of saved his skin a little bit. But I think he got in that fight because he knew Eric was going to show up at any moment. And you know, growing up, we fought with our cousins all the time. And if I was in a fight, Derek would jump in. So they knew if you mess with one of us, you were going to mess with both of us. But always had that confidence going through life that if my brother was around, he would have my back. And God wants us to have that same confidence in this life. In each and every situation that we experience, God has our back. And he knows what we're going through. And he knows exactly what we need. And so sometimes we look around and we're not sure what's going on or why this is happening, but always be certain God's going to have our back no matter what it is in our life. And so today I want to talk about this Red Sea experience, but before we get to the actual crossing of the Red Sea, just kind of a little bit of background for it. The children of Israel have been in the nation of Egypt for 430 years. Most of us know the story that Joseph was sold into slavery and found his way into the Pharaoh's house and became really the leader of the country. And so because of that, God had saved Joseph's family. So they moved to Egypt to be able to be protected from the famine. And so for the next 430 years, they stayed there. But what happened after that was there were other pharaohs who came. That pharaoh died, Joseph died, and there were people who didn't trust this nation. And this nation grew up to be rather large, and they became very powerful. And then the nation of Egypt and Pharaoh said, look, these people will take over, so we need to suppress them. And so they put Egypt in slavery. And so for 430 years, there's been this bondage of slavery. And the people have cried out because they remember the stories of their grandfather. And they remember that he promised that one day they would enter into this promised land. And so for 430 years, the children of Israel are crying out to God for this promised land. And then so we pick up right here in Exodus chapter 3 as Brother forgot your name, brother. What's your name again? Mike. He's my Sunday school teacher. He knows I'm messing with him. So Brother Mike read for us this morning. It said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the Lord said, and he's talking to Moses here. He says, I have observed the misery of my people Egypt, and have heard the crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them out from that land to a land of good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so we see here that God announces, Moses, I got your back. Children of Israel, I have your back. I've heard this cry. I've heard the desperation. I've heard the need. And I'm here to say, I'm coming to deliver you. And so most of us, again, we know the story. Moses confronts Pharaoh, and then there's the 10 plagues. And so finally we come to the point right here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. And this is after the angel had come through and swept away the firstborn throughout the whole nation of Egypt. And Pharaoh summons Moses in verse 31. He says this. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, get up, leave my people, both you and the Israelites, and go and worship Yahweh as you have asked. And so we see that God has granted their request. They wanted to leave the land of Egypt, and so God has put it in Pharaoh's heart to finally release them. And so this is an exciting time for the children of Israel. He says, get out, and it's got to be quick. So they get their herds and their flocks together. The Bible says that they asked their neighbors for silver and gold, and through all that, God gave them favor with their neighbors. And so they plundered the whole nation of Israel. So they have the supplies, they're ready, and it's time to go. And that's where I want to pick up this morning. And so we're going to start reading in chapter 13, verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. So he led the people towards the Red Sea along the road in the wilderness. And the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. And so through these couple of verses, I want to look at a few things this morning. And so one of the first things I want us to notice is that they left in battle formation. So the outward appearance was that Israel was ready. They're in battle formation. They got their herds. They got their flocks. They plundered. In their minds, they got everything that they need to go out. But yet God says just before that, the people will change their minds. They will return to Egypt if they face war. And so we see here that inwardly, God knew that they weren't ready, but yet outwardly, they're presenting themselves as a ready people. And so, you know, in our lives, we're kind of the same way. A lot of times we get through a situation where we saw God had brought a victory and we're excited about it. And then, like, we're ready to go on to the next thing. And at times, we leave God out of the next step because that was the hard part, you know, getting through the nation of Egypt and getting through the slavery. So they're ready to move on out and they're ready to do it their way. And so they didn't realize, and sometimes at times they would forget that God was the one that gave them the victory. God had helped them. And we're guilty of that in our own lives, where we see God had given us something, and then we forget about it, and then we think we could do it on our own. I was telling the kids a story this morning about, I'm thinking about my son, Nate, who's 18 months old, and he loves basketball. And so anytime he's got a ball, and he likes to throw it, he's got a little basketball goal. He's always shooting and throwing stuff, so he's very much enjoying sports. Well, there's a basketball goal. It's about 8 foot at the house, and he was just standing at it one day. So I'll pick him up and put him in like most dads do, and he's dunking it. So he's all excited. And so because dad helped him, you know, he was able to dunk that ball. So a couple days later, we're outside, and Nate goes grab the biggest ball, and then he goes to the 10-foot goal. And he's just standing at it like, I'm about to do this. I'm about to make it happen. He just stands there, and then he throws the ball, and, of course, he misses. And so his next step is like, well, I got another plan. So he goes to the back of the goal, and he starts trying to climb it. You know, he's putting his leg on there, trying everything he could do to climb that goal, because in his mind, he remembered, I've dunked the basketball before. What's going on? But he forgot the dad was there to help him. And so the children of Israel, time and time again, they go through this process where God has continued to give them the victory, and yet they're always expecting to go out and do it on their own. But God knows them. And so he knows that the best path to go is not the short path. And so if you look at a map and we see where Goshen is, where they were living, to get to the promised land is actually pretty close. And there's no water in between the promised land and Goshen. So in their minds, hey, we'll get on there. 2-3 weeks, we'll be in the promised land and everything will be great. The Bible says that God said this. So he led the people around towards the Red Sea through the wilderness. And so why in the world did God not send them through the shortest path and take them the long path? And so the easy answer is because God knows what's best. God understood that if they would go through this land where the Philistines were inhabited, they would face war and they'd go straight back. even though that they had prayed for over 400 years that God would free them from Egypt, God knew that at the first battle, the first time they were tested, they would go back to the place that had oppressed them. They would go back to the place that had given them bondage. And in the same ways, we're guilty of the same things. There are things in our lives, there are sinful things that we try to leave. There are addictions that we try to get rid of. There are relationships. There are all manner of things that we try to get away from. And then we face another battle. And then what do? We run right back to what we were trying to get away from. Because there's a level of comfort. And the children of Israel were guilty. Even throughout the plagues, whenever Moses had presented this the challenge to Pharaoh to let the children go, and they increased the labor, they're like, you should have just left us alone. We were good here. And so you forget how bad you got it whenever you allow God to test your faith. And so in our life, God continues to put us through situations that and it tries our faith. And God knows what's best. And so we see that God leads them through the wilderness into the Red Sea. But the good news is that God doesn't just send us through the wilderness alone. In verse 20, it says, they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day and a pillar of fire to give them light at night so that they could travel day or night. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place from the front of the people. And so we see here that God promises to never leave us. Even though he's having the people travel through the wilderness to a place they've really never been, had no clue where they're going, God didn't just send them out on their own. He led them. He led them by day with his cloud and by night with his pillar of fire. And so it's an encouragement to us because sometimes we find ourselves in this wilderness. We don't really know where we're at in this life. You know, we're going, you know, everything's tracking along, and all of a sudden we turn around, it's like, where am I? I don't understand what I'm doing here. Why has God put me in this place? And sometimes we look around and ask where God is. But the truth is that God's right by us, and he's leading us through these trying times. And, you know, because the fact is that God knew there was a destination that they had to get to. And sometimes, you know, we don't understand the path. We know that God wants to bring us somewhere, but we really don't understand how we're going to get there or why we're going this path. Trust that God knows what's best for us and that he's going to lead us through it. And he didn't just say, all right, that's where I want you to go, and let me know when you get there. He wants to be a friend. He wants to be that guide and that lamp. And so he will continue to light our paths and our lives and give us what we need, and he will bring us to that point that we need to be. And so, you know, you hear that message that God's always with us and God's going to lead us through the way. And so sometimes we mistake that for it's going to be an easy path. You know, you might think, okay, well, they go through the wilderness, get through that, and all of a sudden they're going to be the promised man, no problems. But the truth is that sometimes there are problems. God led these children. They led them through the wilderness and got to this point where they were trapped now. They had gone through the mountains and they reached the sea and there's no place forward to go. And God had led them that place. And so they're looking around like, what are we doing here? There's nothing but mountains. There's a sea. I don't understand what's the next step. And so in our lives, sometimes we're challenged with closed doors. Me and Cindy were talking to some friends last night about open and closed doors. And, you know, it's easy when we're going through this Christian life with open doors. Whenever you pray for something and the open answer is easy, all right, I'm going to walk through this door, and that's great. But sometimes we get there and the door is locked. And it's like, now what? Now am I going to continue to pray that God would show me the right path? Am I just going to abandon? Am I going to try to turn around and go back to Egypt? What am I going to do? And so that's a question that each and every one of us have to answer ourselves. Are we going to try to go through the doors even whenever they seem hard to get through? And so God puts us in these situations sometimes to find out what we're made of. He wants to know, is your faith the faith just like with Abraham whenever he put Isaac up on that altar? Would you be willing to sacrifice even your own son? You know, what in our lives are we willing to sacrifice for God? When are we going to put our faith in him, even whenever it's a very difficult situation, even when there's great fear? And we see that God leads the children through the wilderness and into this place that's very, you know, very, it doesn't look like a place of opportunity. It looks like there's no hope. And so in verse 5 of chapter 14, the situation gets a little worse. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people and said, what have we done? We have released Israel from serving us. So he got his chariot ready and took his troops with him. And he took 600 of his best chariots and all the rest of the chariots of Egypt with the officers in each one. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out triumphantly. the Egyptians and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and his army chased after them and caught up to them as they camped at the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baalim-Zephon. And so we see here, as if it isn't bad enough, that they're trapped between these mountains and the sea, and then they turn around, and here comes the Egyptians. And they're coming full force. There's the mighty army and their chariots. And so there's an opportunity here. There's two opportunities. One is to trust God that he will, again, bring victory, or the next choice is to be afraid and to not know what's going on and to be fearful. And so we see in verse 10 the response of the children of Israel. And it says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and they saw the Egyptians coming after them. Then the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. So they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt you took us here to die in the wilderness? What have we done to what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians and to die than to die in the wilderness. And so we see here they're overcome by fear. And they don't see any hope. They ask Moses, you know, why would you even do this to us? We were better off in our slavery. At least we were going to live. At least we were going to see our kids and our grandkids grow up. But here we come to die. There's no hope. Even though the Bible clearly said a few verses ago that the cloud of fire and the pillar of fire and the cloud would constantly with them, constantly never left them. And yet God is right there in their presence. Yet they don't have their eyes on God. They have their eyes on the problem, the oppressors. They have this fearful look of Egyptians coming, and they don't really have the faith in God yet to put their trust in him that he would save them. And so in our lives, we need to evaluate, are we willing to trust God in every single situation? No matter what comes our way, or whenever those fearful times come, are we going to panic, and are we going to cry out and just be consumed by this fear, or look to God? And Moses, he had that faith, and he had the type of the faith that we all need in our lives. And he says to the children in verse 13, he said, but Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation he will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet. And so what an encouraging verse that not only is God going to fight, but we don't have to do the fighting. God will fight for us in our lives. Whenever the battles come, whenever the temptations arise, whenever all these, if we put and we cry out to God, just stand still and watch him get to work. He will always be faithful. And he will always come to our rescue and get us through the situation. Even though we might understand the outcome and we don't understand, well, why did it have to get to this point? God's plan is for us to be able to grow closer to him and to grow our faith and get closer and closer to him. And for us to have the faith that he's a sovereign God. He knows the outcome before it even got to that moment. He's not surprised that the Egyptians came after the children of Israel. And so all this was done so that God would bring glory and honor to himself and prove to his people that I got your back. No matter what's going on, I will fight for you. And so we see in verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea with a powerful east wind all that night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to the side of them on their right and on their left. And so God provides this great miracle where he separates the water and they walk through. And the Bible says that all night the wind drove the waters away and the water was dry. And God had put himself between the nation of Israel and the army of Egypt. And so they were separated. God was protecting them. And as they traveled through, God continued to divide the armies of Egypt from the children of Israel and gave them safe passage through the waters. I was studying on this, and some people think that at this time that Israel was able to cross through because the waters had receded and it got very low, and so at this part there wasn't very deep, and so they were able to cross through. And I'm okay with that. I'd rather that trend, that thought, because the next few verses it says in verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots and horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea returned to its normal depth. And while the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The waters came back and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone into the sea. None of them survived. So I really like that they drowned in 1 foot of water. I mean, that's very powerful that God was able to do such a miracle that day. But the funny thing is, there's different people, however it happened, God knew that he needed to provide a way of escape. And not only did he provide the way of escape, he took care of what was chasing them. And so we see that God is so sovereign. He understood that if they would have went straight through, that they would have wanted to go back to Egypt. And that Egypt was always going to be this problem. But by him going 200-something miles out the way and getting to this point, not only would he prove to them that he could get them on the other side, but he would also eliminate the bondage of slavery and of sin. And so in our own lives, that's what God has done for each and every one of us. We're going through this life, and it's the wilderness. And the sin always will oppress us. It will always chase us. No matter where we go, sin is always on the run after us. And we have choices whether to go back to that sin or not, to continue in sin or to live a life that God's want us to live. But God's so much better that he didn't just always leave it right there for us to always be after us. He actually provided a way through his son, and Jesus separated the chasm between us and our promised land. By Jesus dying on the cross, he provided the way. He parted the seas and gave us safe passage. And not only do we have safe passage, but that sin that follows us is now washed away, never to be after us again. You know, we don't have to go through this life suffering from the sting of sin. We have victory. Jesus conquered death and he conquered sin. That way we can have a victorious life. And God knew and Jesus knew that that's what we need in our lives. He knew that he needed to get rid of the Egyptians from their life and to no more remember those people and to get on the other side and to go on that journey. So God's wisdom and his sovereign ability to provide the exact path that needed to be done for the children of Israel, he gives to us in our lives. And so we shouldn't doubt God when we're wandering, when we don't know what we're doing in this life. Understand, when we come to this moment in the Red Sea where we look around and we're surrounded, put our faith and our trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. Because that's what God wants you to know. He wants you to know that he's your Father who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, to give you a way of escape and to lead us to the promised land. And so we are to live in that hope and we're to live in that courage. And the people of Israel, they sang songs and they celebrated the salvation that God had brought to them. And so in our lives, we need to bring joy and celebration in our lives. We need to each day remember that God has given us victory. We need to wake up every morning and thank God that he has given us this opportunity to start a new day and to live for him. And so this is what the children of Israel have. They have the opportunity to go now forward and to start a new life, a life that is towards God, putting our faith and our trust in him. And so today, that's the challenge. Whenever we come to this moment of the Red Sea, are we going to put our faith in God or are we going to cry out in fear? And I pray that we would put our faith in God and trust him in everything we do.